Good evening. We are so glad to see everyone, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We appreciate you coming out and being with us as we study from the Word of God. As I said this morning, our desire is to do that which is according to the will of God, to live our lives in a way that is well-pleasing in His sight. And we encourage you to study with us as we do these things. If you might, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. There in verse 13, we see a phrase by the Apostle Paul, one that we need to devote our attention to, that we need to think about on a regular basis, that we need to really put our minds to. We don't like to be tested. No one likes to be tested. We don't want to find out whether our knowledge is what it should be or shouldn't be. We'd rather just kind of think, well, we're doing all right. We're getting by. But as Christians, we need to, as we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we need to always be about testing ourselves. Paul writes there in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, to test yourselves, to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. You know, this is a passage of Scripture that I try to keep in the forefront of my mind, that I try to measure myself by. And you know, if we are honest with ourselves, as we'll look in the lesson this evening, if we're honest, we might find that we don't always uphold the things that we should, that we aren't always the Christian that we maybe think that we are. And that's the whole purpose of testing, as we'll see in our lesson this evening, is this need to constantly check ourselves to see if we're where we need to be. And too many times we put it off until a later time, and that later time never really happens. We go, well, I'm busy in life right now, and well, I'll check out my progress as a Christian at a later time. And as we noted this morning, there needs to be that concern with the end, as we need to ask of ourselves, how will our story end? And this is the way we can know that answer. I said that as Christians, we can know the answer, whether we're going to receive from God, well done, you good and faithful servant, enter into my rest, or whether we're going to hear, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We can know the answer to that, and that comes from us constantly striving to test ourselves to see if we are truly in the faith. We need to understand that periodic examination is something that is necessary because life is full of change, isn't it? If you don't believe life is full of change, just talk to Ken and Paula and ask them how the last 2 years have been for them, whether they're the same two people that they were 2 years ago before little Lydia came into the family. Anyone who's a parent will understand that once children come into the household, it's just a constant change. It's not like, okay, well, I've got my children, and I'm dealing with the two that the Lord has blessed me with, because as they grow, what do? They change. Attitudes change. Hormones begin to kick in, and that sweet person that you loved and cared for, you're like, what happened to that person? I know my parents, somewhere between 5th and 6th grade, they were like, what happened to the kid that liked school, that worked hard in school, that made straight 100s and everything? Where did he go? Because now it's like we can't get him to do anything. Life is full of change. We live in a constant change, and so we need to make sure that we constantly check our course. I just read a story about a 16-year-old girl, and this amazed me to read of a 16-year-old girl who sailed solo around the world. Now, you just pause for a second. I would be a little reluctant, even if I was a seasoned sailor, to go, okay, I'm not just going to sail across the Atlantic Ocean, not just going to sail across the Pacific Ocean, but I'm going to circumnavigate the entire world. I'm going to sail all the way around the world. And to do it at the age of 16, the youngest person ever that we have recorded to sail solo around the world. But let me ask you a question. When you're thinking about these things, you reckon she just kind of said, okay, well, I'm going to go from point A to point B, and then she sat back and was just like, okay, I'm going to wait till I get there. No, for anyone who knows anything about boating and sailing, you know and you understand that it's something where you need to constantly check your course. And the same is true with us as Christians. In Hebrews chapter 2, there in verse, excuse me, chapter, I got the wrong verse up there. Don't pay attention to that one. Hebrews chapter 2, if you would turn over to Hebrews. That's what happens when you do it on the quick. Hebrews chapter 2, there in verse 1. The author of Hebrews says, for this reason we must pay much closer attention. I needed to be paying more attention to which chapter I was pulling that verse from when I put it into the PowerPoint. But we need to pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. You know, if you don't keep checking your course, if you don't keep making sure that you're on the right course, it's easy to get off course. You know, we've traveled the road between here and North Alabama numerous times in the 4 years that we've been here. But you know what? Even though I know where I'm going, I know the roads that I'm going to be getting on, I know what cities I need to watch for certain roads. You know what's still sitting up over there when I travel? My netbook. You know what's on there? A map program. You know what it's hooked up to? A GPS, so that I can know exactly where I am. And even though I know where I'm going, I know the directions I need to go, it's there so I can constantly check my course and I can make sure that I haven't made a wrong turn or how close I'm getting to the turns that are coming. And that's what we need. The Bible is that which is we are to constantly be checking ourselves, testing ourselves to see if we are truly in the faith. In Galatians chapter 1, there in verse 6, hopefully that's the only mistake I made, but I am me, so we won't count on that. But Galatians chapter 1, there in verse 6, the Apostle Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia. He's just passed through there, and it's believed that he wrote it while he was in Ephesus, which would be there right after he'd gone through. And he's writing back, and it says, I am amazed. I'm amazed at what? I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you. You know, Paul had preached the gospel there in the first missionary journey. He had gone back down to Antioch, had a couple of things that took place down in Jerusalem. Then he and Barnabas decided, we're going to go back and we're going to encourage the brethren. And so he goes up, because of the dissension that took place between him and Barnabas, he goes up into Tarsus and Cilicia and then encourages the brethren there in Galatia. And then he gets just a little bit further on and he writes this worry that he has. I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. What was their problem? Well, they weren't checking to make sure that what they were listening to that which they were heeding, was in fact the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that without frequent appraisals in our own life of exactly where we're going, what's going on in our life, it's likely that we too will depart from the Lord. Look with me, if you would, in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, there in the latter part of that chapter, we have the Apostle Paul. He's finishing out that third missionary journey. He's making that speed run for Jerusalem, trying to get there at a time that he had set for himself. And in verse 28, we see where he's come together with the Ephesian elders there in the seaport of Miletus. He didn't even have time to go to Ephesus because he loved the brethren so much he was afraid that would slow him down. So he called the elders over to him, and here are elders in the church at Ephesus. And look at the words that he has to say to them. In Acts chapter 20, there in verse 28, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now pause for just a moment. Come in among whom? Among the elders. Savage wolves are going to come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will rise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Now you think about what Paul is saying here. We oftentimes think, well, we reach a certain age where we don't have to keep check on ourselves. We've reached a certain age that we are fully on track. We're grounded in the Word of God, and therefore we can sit back and relax. But Paul is saying that even among the elders of the church in Jerusalem, he said, you watch out. You constantly check your course. You constantly keep an eye on that congregation and even keep an eye on one another, because I know that you're going to take a departure. And He's given them that warning. And the same warning is there for us. We need to constantly be examining ourselves because life is changing. We need to understand that complacency is one of the deadliest enemies of Christians. You see it in local churches. You see it in a person's life. They reach a certain stage and they think, well, I've conquered this lust and I've conquered this difficulty that I face and these things just don't affect me anymore. And they kick back and they don't realize that complacency is as bad as the lust and the difficulties that they were facing in their life. Maybe they've conquered their, or they think they've conquered their tongue, which we read in the book of James, no man can truly tame. But they become complacent. In Romans chapter 11, there in verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, "Behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fail severity, but to you God's kindness, if you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." There's no time to kick back and go, okay, well, I've sealed my fate. I've done all that I need to do. I can rest for the rest of my life. No, even in the later parts of our life, when we feel like we're maybe the strongest Christian we've ever been, we need to constantly be checking ourselves, or we'll face the severity of God. We can look further in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There in verse 4, the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians there in Thessalonica, he says in verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." Now what's Paul saying to this congregation here? He says there's no time to relax. You know, we talked this morning about the certainty of the end. Only when we've reached that heavenly goal, only when we're seated down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the presence of God, that's the time to relax and to say, "I have received my reward." Until we reach that point, we need to constantly be checking ourselves, testing ourselves to see if we truly are in the faith. In Revelation chapter 3, as Jesus is dictating these letters to John, and He's dictating a letter to the church there in Sardis, He says about them, "I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead." What does He say? "Awaken and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your works completed in the sight of my God." Now we've looked at this passage time and time again, and we always talk about, well, you know, they were a good congregation, they were doing a lot of good works, and people on earth, other brethren, said, "Oh, that church at Sardis, that's a good work, that's a solid work. They're doing the work of the Lord." But what did Jesus say? "You're dead. You're not alive, but you're dead, and it's time for you to wake up from that deathly slumber and get back to work." Maybe as we look into our lives, maybe that's what we need to do. We need to constantly examine ourselves because our life is full of change. And really, isn't that what Bible study is all about? The purpose of reading and studying your Bible and meditating upon what the Word of God has to say is so that you can examine yourselves, to test yourselves, to see if you're in the faith. That's what we should be reading the Word of God for. Not to prove a point. Not so that we can teach someone something that we want the Bible to say, but so that we can see what God requires of us. So we can know what we're missing out on. Bible study ought most of the time to be a search for know-how that will help us in our walk with God, to do a better job of obeying God. In Deuteronomy 29, there in verse 29, Moses records and says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." It's interesting, when you look at the Old Testament, you look at the Old Covenant, they were to come together on a regular basis and read the law of God. Cover to cover, they were to read the law of God, that which was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now a lot of people go, okay, so they read the Ten Commandments. That's not the law. That's a part of the law. That's a very minute part of the law. I was talking with the young people in our class, and you know, you always see the Ten Commandments are there on those two stones. But those two stones didn't just contain the Ten Commandments. That's some pretty big writing if all it contained was the Ten. It contained all of the law. And they would come together and they would read that law. Why? Well, we read in the Old Testament Scriptures that they were reading that law so that everyone might know what God had done for them, so everyone might know what God required of them, not only the Jews, but also their children and any strangers who lived in the land, so that they could check themselves and make sure that they were living in a way that was pleasing to God, that they might observe all the words of this law. Paul writes in a similar way in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 16, as he writes to this young preacher, Timothy, he says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work." Why do we have the Word of God? So that we can check ourselves. so that we can examine ourselves, so that it can reprove us where we need to be reproved, so that it can exhort us where we need to be exhorted, so that it can make us what God wants us to be, that we can be equipped for everything God desires us to do. That's the purpose of Bible study. Unfortunately, we study too much of the time with a view of improvements towards others. Brother Harold just read the parable, the illustration there of the two brothers. One had a speck, and one brother came up and said, "Hey, let me get that speck out of your eye," not noticing he had a log or a beam in his own eye. And isn't that the way we usually read the Bible? We've got blinders on to our own problems, but we focus in on others. But when we read the Bible, we need to make sure, as the reading goes, you know, that we get the log out of our own eye, that we examine ourselves first and foremost, then we will be better fit to help that brother that has some small thing in his life. If you look over in the 19th Psalm, there in Psalm 19, and let's begin reading there in verse 7. Of course, we sing this song that has these very words in it that talk about the law of the Lord and how good and right it is. And as we look at these things, we need to keep that in mind in our own lives. We read there in Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb." Now just pause for a second and look back. The testimony of the Lord, verse 7, makes wise the simple. In other words, it gives us wisdom that we need to face this world. It is there, verse 8, to enlighten the eyes, to help us. And if you look there in verse 11, "Moreover, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me, then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." If you don't read the Word of God, then you can't even begin to have an understanding of the requirements that God has of you as His children. But you know what? We need to be honest in our self-examination, don't we? Most of us have a pretty good glossed over view of us. It's like the magazines that you see at Walmart and Target there in the aisles, and you see this woman, and there's not a flaw to that woman. She's been photoshopped. And don't we do that in our own lives? We photoshop our lives. We look at certain things. We go, "Well, that's not that bad. I'm going to go in there and I'm just going to make it look a little better. I'm going to tweak it just a little bit so it doesn't seem quite so bad." But when we are looking into the perfect law of liberty, when we're looking into the mirror of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to be sure that we are looking honestly at ourselves. Not glossing over the flaws, not allowing certain things to slide by, but that we honestly look at ourselves in our examination. In John chapter 3, there in verse 19, Jesus said, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds might be exposed." You just pause for a second and think about that. Isn't that the way many of us look at the Word of God? We read certain things because, "Oh, I'm all right with that passage." But we leave out other things. We don't read other passages because we know we fail. We know we stumble. And so therefore, we don't want those things to be exposed. We keep them hidden. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul there, beginning in verse 10, says that with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, for because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. You see, they had the opportunity to know. But the problem was they didn't love the truth. They loved the lie. They like the person who says, "Oh no, you're a great person. You're pretty. You're pretty." They didn't want to look and see the truth. "Well, I've got some things I need to correct." They wanted to listen to the lie that was being presented to them. God allows them. You see, we've got to be honest in our self-examination. We've got to make sure that we're looking truly into that perfect law of liberty, that we're allowing the sword of the Spirit to truly divide between soul and spirit. Hebrews chapter 4, there in verse 12, we read that the Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You see, we need to look into our own lives in the same way that God can, because we can know the truth, can't we? If we look honestly, we know everything that God knows about us. We may be the only other person on this earth that knows that, but we are aware. And like I said this morning, we can know our salvation. We can know whether or not our end is a good one or our end is a bad one. We need to make sure that we are honest in our examination. And we also need to understand that self-examination is useless unless we're willing to repent. It doesn't do any good to see the errors in our life if we're not willing to make the corrections that are necessary. Yeah, we may see some things and, okay, well, I need to do a little better in that. But we oftentimes focus on those and we refuse to look at the true sin in our life. In fact, it seems that sin is a word that we apply to others, and repentance is something that someone else needs to be doing. We don't want to look and see what's wrong in our life. Once again, we look at the Word of God, and we're like that brother with the log in his eye, and we're looking for those specks. We're looking for that tiny little piece of sawdust that's in someone else's eye. And we want to point that out, and we want to say, you got to get rid of that. You got to change your life. You got to repent. And we don't want to look in our own life and see, you know, I've got some things I need to change. I've got some things that I need to focus on. We've got to be willing to repent. John the Baptist emphasized the need to repent. If you would turn over to the book of Matthew there in the third chapter, as we see John going through his ministry and he's baptizing those that are coming out to the Jordan River. In Matthew chapter 3 there, beginning in verse 7, as there were those that were coming out, many coming out being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins, it says in verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father,' for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." You know, they kept wanting to go, "Well, our DNA," they didn't know about DNA, but that's what they're saying, "our DNA is Abraham's." And John's saying, you know, if you're just worried about whether or not you're a direct descendant or not, God can create a direct descendant from Abraham. But the important thing is that you repent. And look at what he says there. And you bear works worthy of repentance. You change your life in such a way that it is obvious that you're not that same person anymore. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 13, there in verse 1, we see Jesus teaching along a similar line as he's dealing with some of the problems that some of the Jews had with some of the things that Pilate had done and everything. And Luke chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, "Now on the same occasion there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to him, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate?' Look at what he says though. 'I tell you no, but unless you,'" who? The Jews. He's not talking about the Gentiles here. He's not talking about these Greeks. He's not talking about these Galileans. He says, "You, the Jews, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, they were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem?" You know, you go back in the older days and we still find, well, they must have done something really wrong for God to have brought that kind of wrath upon them. But look at what Jesus says. He says, "No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Those words should ring in our ears. No matter what we think might be going right in our life, if we have sin in our life, if we have an honest self-examination, if we test ourselves and find ourselves to be lacking, we need to be willing to repent. You see, none of us can really examine ourselves and not find some sin somewhere that needs to be repented of. I've had brethren say, "I lived through such and such, and I never sinned." Really? World War II, you were in the Pacific region and you never sinned. If we all look honestly in our lives, there's not a one of us here that can't look and find sin in our life that needs to be repented of. And there's no greater sin or lesser sin. If it's sin, it's sin. And it's going to cause you to lose your eternal salvation. In 1 John chapter 1, there in verse 8, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Oh, but I'm a good person. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't cuss. I don't go out. I don't cheat on my wife. I pay my taxes. I abide by the speed limit. I do all these things right. And I don't have any sin. Well, there's a problem right there. That means you're not examining yourself close enough. Because there's always room for improvement as a child of God. The more we learn of the Word of God, the more we have a greater responsibility to obey the things that are taught. The more we understand from God's Word, the more God expects from us. Therefore, the more we understand God's Word, the more we meditate on His Word, then the more we realize the sin that is in our life. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, listen to this, we make Him, who? God. Jesus Christ. We make Him a liar and His Word is not in us. So when you sit down and you do that self-examination and you read from the Word of God and you try to gloss over certain things and go, I don't have any sin that needs to be repented of, you stop and you start rereading. Because the Word of God says there are things in your life that you're going to need to repent of, that you're going to need to change. In Proverbs chapter 20, there in verse 9, the wise man wrote there, he said, who can say, I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from my sin? Without repentance, there's nothing that we can do. Without obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no way that we can constantly keep ourselves free from sin. This is what he writes later in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. There in verse 20 he says, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. You put that in the front of your Bible if you're one of those who says, oh, I don't sin. And you read that and go, there's not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Because that's you. And that's me. We need to examine ourselves honestly. We need to look into our lives and go, yes, I've got sin in my life. And we need to be willing to repent of those sins. You see, if an honest self-inventory is not accompanied by the penitent attitude of David, it accomplishes little. You think of David there. He's stolen Bathsheba from Uriah the Hittite, had Uriah the Hittite killed. He's waited and he's brought her into his household. And Nathan the prophet comes up and tells him a story. You all know the story about the rich man and the poor man. The poor man only had one ewe lamb. The rich man had plenty. He took that one ewe lamb of the poor man and he went and slaughtered it for the guest that he had in his house. And David in his righteous indignation said, that man should die. And Nathan said, you're the guy. That's you. And David could have said, but I'm the king. I can have anything I want. All of these things in this kingdom have been given to me. There is nothing that's not under my power. Couldn't he? But David, king over Israel, king over the people of God, look at what he says. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. Until we have that kind of attitude, that we're willing to not only recognize what we've done wrong, but we're willing to admit it. We're willing to say, God, I have sinned. Only then can it really, self-evaluation, self-examination, only then can it do any good. It doesn't do any good to know the things that are wrong and not fix it. What will we think about someone who went out to buy a car and they said, hey, can I take it by to my mechanic? And they go, sure, take it by. And you take it by the mechanic. He says, all right, look, you got maybe 5 more miles and this transmission is going to drop. The oil in this looks like it has not been changed since the car was first bought. And these tires, I'm surprised you made it from the dealership to here. They're May pops. They might pop just at any time. And then you go back and you tell the dealer, I'll take it. It's silly, ain't it? But isn't that exactly what we do when we look into the perfect law of liberty? We look into that mirror that shows us as we truly are, that shows what God truly desires of us, and we see it, and it says, oh, you shouldn't be doing this, and you shouldn't let this be ruling your life. You ought to give more time to the Lord. You ought to give more time to study of His Word. You ought to devote yourself more to God. And we go, yeah, okay. And then we just go on about our life, living as we've always lived. That's not pleasing in the sight of God. To him who knows that it is wrong and yet does it anyway, well, that's sin. Something that you know you should be doing and you refuse, that's sin. Take heed is a frequent admonition in the Scriptures, and it's something that we need to focus on today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there in verse 12, Paul writes, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. You know, some of the most dangerous Christians there are in the church today are those that are so sure in their self-righteousness. I'm not talking about they're sure in their salvation. As Christians, we should be sure in our salvation. We should be living our lives every moment trying to make sure that we are saved, trying to make sure that we're among the numbered, making sure that we're doing what God wants, testing ourselves to see if we're in the faith. But there are too many in too many churches that are too sure of themselves in their own self-righteousness. And Paul says, if you think you're standing, you take heed lest you fall. You check the ground that you're standing on. You make sure that you're standing on the rock-solid foundation of the Word of God. Once again, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 16, we read that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Other translations read there that it may be complete. We've got everything that we need. God has provided us with all that we need to see all the things that are wrong in our life, all the changes that need to be made, and we need to be examining ourselves regularly to make sure that we're making the changes that are necessary. One of the great things about the Word of God is it's not changing, is it? What was written down 1900 years ago is the same thing we have today. It's kind of hard. It amazes me when they start talking about the tax law and how many new tax laws are written each year and how big the tax code is and how it's just really impossible for anyone to understand. Why? Because it's constantly changing. The laws of the land are constantly changing. What used to be okay is not okay anymore. What used to not be okay is okay nowadays. But you know, the law of God has not changed one whit since it was finalized there with the book of Revelation in 96 A.D., the things that were recorded by the apostles in 50 and 60 A.D. and by John there at the end of the first century, that is what applies to us today. And we can read God's Word. We know it's not going to change. We know that it's going to give us everything that we need. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3, the final words that I want to give you of the wise man this evening, and the lesson is yours. In Proverbs 22 there in verse 3, it says, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. Now you just pause for a moment and you think about what Solomon is saying. The prudent sees the error of his ways and he hides himself in God. He keeps away from the evil that's in his path. Say you're going down a dark alley and some 7-foot bruiser is walking down with a gun and maybe a baseball bat. You're going to go down that alley? You're going to keep going in that direction? I don't care who you are. If you're smart, you're going to turn around and walk away. You come off the intersection there and you get off on the wrong one and you see gangs all over the neighborhood. Are you going to go ahead and drive through that neighborhood? And don't you be asking my wife if I've done that. But are you going to go ahead and drive through that? Because I was not prudent when I was younger. But when kids come into the picture, things change. Are you going to go ahead and drive through that neighborhood or are you going to turn around and find a better way to go? The prudent one sees the evil and hides himself. He hides from that evil. He removes that evil from being in his presence. But the naive, oh, I ain't taking. He's punished for it. Folks, we need to be constantly testing ourselves, checking to make sure that we are truly a child of God. And the question for you this evening, the test begins tonight. Are you a child of God? If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you are not a child of God. That's a pretty easy one there. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, If you've lived your life and you realize, not because someone told you they're wrong, but you realize that certain things are not pleasing in the sight of God. Not because mom and daddy told you that it's wrong, but you know these are things that make God angry at you. These are things that you will face the wrath of God for. When you begin to comprehend these things, then you need to think seriously about your life. You need to start putting away the works of this world and center your focus on Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross for you. And you need to be willing, no matter what this world might be trying to tell you, you need to be doing what the Lord has told you. You need to come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be buried in baptism. Begin your life as a child of God, because if you're not a child of God, then you have nothing worth living for. But perhaps you've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you've allowed yourself to slip, to wander. It's not hard to do, is it? It's easy to get caught up in the moment. You ever been driving along in a car and you're talking with your loved ones and you're just talking and you're talking and you're talking, and how did we get in this state? I don't remember crossing the state line. And you know that can happen in our spiritual lives. How did I get in this state of sin? How did I fall from grace? How did I fall from being the child of God that I was? But you know what? Today, as I've said so many times, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to quit hardening your heart in the sin that you're in and to restore yourself in faithfulness to God. Examine yourselves. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. And if you're not, get in the faith tonight as we stand and as we sing.